In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God in me. This convention is about science and faith. And many people actually, in addressing this subject, they speak about the Bible. Because some people argue that science contradicts with facts in the Bible. I like to start by saying the Bible is not a scientific book. The Bible intention is not to address science. Bible is the message of God to us about salvation, about His love toward us, about how He saved us in order to enjoy eternity with Him. But in spite of this, actually, all, as you heard several times, perfect science does not contradict with the Scripture. And even if there is any contradiction between science and facts in the Bible, this contradiction is due to the fact that we don't until now understand all the facts about science. We are in the process of discovery, and we will continue to discover. So when we discover the real facts in science, we will find them actually proven in the Scripture. So this lecture, I like to speak with you about some scientific facts that was discovered very late, maybe in the last 300 years or 400 years, but we will find them mentioned in the Scripture, which is written actually thousands of years before, which actually proves the infallibility of the Bible, and the Bible indeed is the book of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But before I share with you some facts, I like also to address that science, technology, information, knowledge, they are very, very limited if we compare them with the power of God. After maybe 3 months, we will celebrate the month, or will be living during the month of Beda, the second Coptic month. And the church during this month want to highlight the sovereignty of God, the power of God. God is Almighty. So in the four Sundays of Beda, the church mentions four things that science has no control over them. With all the advancement of science and technology and information and knowledge, but we're still incapable to overcome these four challenges, which the Lord Jesus Christ has actually power over these four things. Number one is diseases. Diseases, actually, science now is able to diagnose most of the diseases, not all of the diseases. And many diseases, actually, we say of unknown origin. Something very simple as fever, and I know there are some physicians here, actually there's a fever called of unknown reason. So we can find a person who is feverish, but we don't know. All the field of the autoimmune diseases actually proves to us that we are still ignorant in the field of medicine. many syndromes, just we are able to say this is a syndrome. Syndrome, you know, many symptoms together. But we don't know the answer or why. So when it comes to diagnosis and understanding the reason, we are very, very limited. Very limited. And if you speak about treatment, we are more limited. Many diseases can be diagnosed, but there is no treatment. No treatment. The best we do is just what we call palliative treatment. And that's it. Think about most of the diseases of the nervous system, paralysis. The best we can do is just physiotherapy and nothing. There is no healing. Many diseases, science cannot heal them at all. The best we can do in some diseases, just life support. But the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's actually the first Sunday of Lent, they brought him a paralytic man. And the Lord Jesus Christ told him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. One word. Tell me how many years medicine will take to reach to this statement, if they ever can reach to tell to a paralytic man, rise, take up your bed, and walk. So until now, medicine is failing to say this statement. But the Lord Jesus Christ, with the power of his divinity, in less than a minute, he said to this person who was paralytic, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he rose and took up his bed and walked. The second field, that science is very, very limited and can do nothing about it, is nature, when it comes to the disasters of the nature. And this is actually the second Sunday of Baba, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ over nature. The best thing we can do with some disasters of the nature is to protect them. But we cannot stop them. We can't predict that hurricane will hit the land, you know, after 3 days. So what would we do? Evacuation. But can we stop the hurricane? No, we cannot. And some disasters, even we cannot predict them, like earthquake. So earthquakes can happen, destroy hundreds of cities, kills hundreds of men, and nobody can do something to it. But the Lord Jesus Christ has power over the nature. In the second Sunday, we read about the miracle of catching many fish. Power over nature. And many miracles in the Bible, there was a great storm, and the Lord just said to the sea, be still, and storm calm down. So actually, God has power over nature, which until now, science, knowledge, has no power over it. Just we study what's happening in nature, but we don't have power over it. The third field, we spoke about diseases, nature, number three, which is actually the third Sunday of Baba. It's about the demons, evil spirits. Science cannot deal with evil spirits. Science cannot deal with demons. Science and medicine cannot cast a demon out of a person possessed with a demon. Cannot. If a person is possessed with a demon, take him to the best physician or best scientist. They will figure can do nothing about it. Nothing. But the Lord Jesus Christ, on the third Sunday of Tabor, we hear about this man who was blind, mute, and deaf. And also, he was out of his mind. Why? Because he was demon-possessed. And very, very simple. You know, you read it just in one line. They brought him a man who was blind, mute, deaf, out of his mind, and he healed him. As if healing him is something very, yes, it's something very easy for the Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, if there is a person living right now who is blind, deaf, mute, and crazy, the best thing we can pray for this person to say, Rabbana yahdi ani, maybe this would be better for him. Because according to science, this is a hopeless case. A hopeless case. But God is the hope for the hopeless, and He is the help of the helpless. And again, we can see here the power of God over evil spirits. And God gives this power to His children, to His apostles. He gives them authority to tread upon scorpions and snakes. And simple people who have the gift of casting out demons through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, they cast out demons. But can science cast out demons? No. And the fourth field is death. And this is actually the fourth Sunday of Babel, when actually they brought to him the son of the widow at the city of Nain, and was able actually to raise him from his death. The best cardiologist, when he dies, nobody can raise him from death. He can do nothing. The best scientist, when he dies, that's it. But we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ, with one word, raised the son of the widow at Nain, Lazarus, the daughter of Jairus. And what's more amazing is not only that, because all these people died again. But what's more amazing, as we read in John chapter 5, in his second coming, everybody will be risen and they will live eternally. And death has no power over them anymore. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So death will be destroyed finally. So actually there is no comparison here between science and faith. Until now and until the second coming of Christ, science will be very, very limited and incapable to solve these four problems: diseases, death, natural disasters, and evil spirits. So, whom should we trust more? Should we trust God, or should we trust science? Of course, science, I'm not belittling science. Science is a gift from God to us. But when we try to exclude science from God, or separate between science and God, or use science against God, actually science will be completely useless. Will be completely useless. Because science has its power from God. So if you separate science from God, it will be powerless. It will be completely powerless. After this introduction, I like to share with you that how science proves the Bible and how many scientific facts are found in the Bible. Although the Bible is not intended to be a scientific book. Bible is not a historical book. Bible is not a scientific book. But just let's share with you some scientific facts in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 1, we read this verse, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Small verse, but this verse actually reflects harmony between science and the Bible. This verse was written by Moses the prophet through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about 1500 years before Christ. In the year 1820 AD, so it's almost 200 years ago, a man named Herbert Spencer gave the world five scientific principles by which man may study the unknown. He said, in order to study the unknown, there have to be five scientific principles. What are these five? He said, time, force, energy, space, and matter. These are the five scientific principles. Time, force, energy, space, and matter. Actually, Moses, by the inspiration, gave us those scientific principles in the verse that I read to you, which is written 1500 years before Christ. In the beginning, this is about what? Time. God, this is what? The force. Created. What is this? Energy. The heaven, space, and the earth, matter. Such in this very, very short verse, the five principles that this man discovered in 1820 after Christ, 200 years ago, actually we read them 1500 years before Christ. In the beginning, time, God, force, created, energy, the heavens, space, and the earth. So, now we can see the harmony. Also, many scientists and astrologists tried to have estimate about the number of stars in heaven. And this estimate has increased many times over the years. Finally, in 1900, which almost 120 years from now, a man determined that the stars could not be counted. So this a very, very recent scientific discovery is that no man can count the number of the stars. But in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 5, the Lord took Abraham and told him, "Look now toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them," then actually, Abraham said to him, no. He told him, your seed will be more than the stars of the heaven and more than the sand of the earth. So actually, what was discovered 120 years ago was written in the Bible 1500 years before Christ, that nobody can number or count the stars in heaven. Again, Moses in the book of Leviticus told us that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. But many people, actually, science, did not discover this fact until recently. Only in the 19th century, was discovered that the power of life is in the blood. But before this, they did not discover this. So this was actually discovered again in the last 200 years, which was written in the Bible in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11. Also, in the book of Job, and by the way, the book of Job is the first book written in the scripture, before even the five books of Moses. Yes, in order, in the Bible, we'll find the five books in the beginning. But the first book that's written in the Bible is the book of Job, and they say Job lived during the time of Abraham. So that's why his book is the first written book in the world. So that's the oldest book in the scripture. In Job 26, verse 7, we read about two scientific facts. We read in Job 26, 7, he stretched out the north over empty space. He stretched out the north over empty space and hangs the earth upon nothing. They say that the book of Job was written 3,000 years ago. Actually, there is a place in the north. This was a very recent discovery. There is a place in the north where you cannot see any stars by naked eyes. But this actually fact, scientific fact, was mentioned in the book of Job. He stretched out the north over empty space. Empty space because you cannot see any stars by your naked eye. And hangs earth upon nothing. That's actually about the law of gravity. Yes, the earth is hanging upon nothing by the gravity. And Job actually, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote this 3,000 years ago, which is a very, very recent discovery. Also in Psalm 8, verse 8. The birds of heaven and the fish of the sea, whatsoever passes through the path of the sea. So actually the word path of the sea, what does it mean, path of the seas? So this word actually caused a scientist, his name is Matthew Maury, to begin a search, and he discovered the ocean currents. And the ocean currents actually is the path of the sea created by God. So this was mentioned in the book of Psalms, Psalm 8, verse 8, but it was discovered very recently that there is ocean current. These are the path of the sea. Even about geography. When the Lord Jesus Christ told us the parable of the Good Samaritan, in Luke chapter 10, verse 30, the Lord said, a certain man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. course, it's a spiritual meaning. Jerusalem, it means you are in a high spiritual level. Jericho, you are away from Christ. So he said, who's going down? But geographically, actually, Jericho is northeast of Jerusalem. And usually, when we speak about going north, we say going up, not going down. So actually, we expect the Lord saying that a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Going up from Jerusalem to Jericho. Because Jericho is northeast of Jerusalem. So if this man is going to Jericho, he's going to the northeast, so he should say going up, not going down. But it was discovered that Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. So yes, Jerusalem is south to Jericho, but it is higher than Jericho because it is 2,500 feet above sea level. So when a person leaves Jerusalem and go to Jericho, although he's traveling north, but he's going down. He's going down. So although this statement, maybe the Lord Jesus Christ intend to give us a spiritual message that when we leave Jerusalem and we go to Jericho, this means leaving a high spiritual status to a lower one. But also this statement is proven geographically as a true statement. Also, Jericho is northeast of Jerusalem. So actually, I can say that the Bible is consistent with many, many scientific facts. Do you know that dinosaurs are referred to in the book of Job? Actually, in the book of Job, this book described two dinosaurs. One is described in chapter 40, starting from verse 15, and the other was described in chapter 41, starting from verse 1. So here actually, even the dinosaurs were mentioned and referred to in the Bible. Astronomy. Let me give you some verses about astronomy. In Jeremiah 33, verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the descendant of David, my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. And in the same meaning, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, blessing, I will bless you and multiply. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. And we spoke about this before. But also, the Bible is spoke about in astronomy about how each star is unique. Each star is unique. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. Actually, with naked eye, you can see all the stars look alike. They are similar. And during the time of St. Paul, they did not discover the telescope in order to say that stars are different and every star is unique. So here actually, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, St. Paul was able to say that the stars are unique. Each star is very, very unique than the another. And this was discovered later on when they discovered the telescope. Even about the movement in the universe, it was described precisely in the scripture. In chapter 31, verse 35 and 36. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being nation before me forever. So here actually the Bible describes the accuracy of the movement in the universe. How sun and stars and moon, they are precisely moving. And the Lord said, if these ordinances change, if the accuracy and the precision of these stars stop to be, then Israel actually will cease from being a nation before me forever. Also, there are verses in the Bible about the circulation of the atmosphere. The circulation of the atmosphere. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6, we read, the wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. So this is actually a very precise description of the atmosphere. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. Also, there are some principles about the fluid dynamics. We read in Job chapter 25, verse 20. Job 28, verse 25. To establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. Actually, they discovered that very recently, 300 years ago, that there is weight for the air. There is weight for the air. This was discovered 300 years ago, but it was mentioned in the book of Job, which is the oldest book in the scripture, in Job 28, verse 25. Also, the Bible describes what we call biogenesis. Biogenesis is how living organisms are developed from other living organisms. Living organism developed from other living organisms. We read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, then God said, let the earth bring forth the grass, the herb that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruits according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And again, this is the same about the sea creatures in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, and about the beasts of the earth in Genesis 1, verse 25. Also, there are verses in the Bible about the nature of the flesh. the nature, the chemical nature of the flesh. What do I mean by chemical nature of the flesh? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living being. And actually, it is proven, it's a proven fact that the person's mental and spiritual health is strongly correlated by his physical health. Yani, our physical health is related to our mental and spiritual health. And that's why the Lord said after the fall, he said to the man, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And when the body decays, actually, it goes back to be dust. And the fact of the what we call psychosomatic diseases, how our psyche can affect our physical health, our mental and our emotional health and our spiritual health can affect actually our physical health. There are many verses in the Bible about this. For example, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, an excellent wife is a crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Because if he is not happy, then his physical health also will be affected. Proverbs 14:30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. And again, if his heart is happy, this actually will be life to the body. He will be in a good physical health. But the opposite is not true. Proverbs 15, verse 30, the light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. So all this actually related the health of the spirit and the soul with the health of the body. And the notion of the psychosomatic disease was discovered also very recently to make the connection between the body and the soul. The caveman, if we speak about anthropology, man of the cave, actually they were mentioned, and the Bible actually described it, these people who inhabited caves. In Job chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, they were driven out from among men. This about the cavemen. They were driven out from among men. They shouted at them as at a thief. So the people shouted at these people as a thief. They had to live in the clefts of the valleys. So they lived in caves. In caves of the earth and the rocks. So all this discovery about the caveman, it's mentioned actually in the Bible in Job verse 30, chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. Who are the cavemen? Actually, these are the people, the descendants of those who scattered from Babel. You know, when they tried to build the Babylon Tower, and people got confused their tongues, and they started to scatter. So people, the descendants of those scattered from Babel, they were driven from the community by those tribes who completed successfully and lived in that area. So they drove them away. Then actually they lived in cliffs and the rocks, as Job said in his book. Also about hydrology, the cycle of the water. Cycle of the water actually is described very precisely in Psalm 135, verse 7. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 13. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of water in heaven, and he causes the vapors to ascend from the end of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, he brings the wind out of his treasury. So this was mentioned twice in Psalm 135, verse 7, and in Jeremiah 10, verse 13. Another actually verse about this in Job, Job chapter 36, verse 27 to 29. For he draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist. So first, he draws up, that's the vapor, draws up drops of water, which distill as rain from the mist, which the clouds drop down and pour abundantly on men. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of clouds, the thunder from his canopy? And actually, if I start to speak again and again and again, there are many, many verses in the scripture about the accuracy of the Bible regarding scientific facts. But as I told you, the Bible is not a scientific book. And when you search the internet, you can find more and more verses from the Bible about scientific facts. But this is actually not the purpose of the lecture, to prove scientific fact from the Bible. But let me conclude this lecture with a spiritual message here, which actually is more important. Because as I told you, go and search the internet if you are interested to collect more scientific facts. You will find maybe hundreds of verses in the Bible that proves scientific facts. So you don't need to listen to a lecture about this. But let me just say, if the Bible is accurate in matters of science, although the Bible is not a scientific book, then it is definitely accurate in the matters of salvation, because it's the book of God. As I told you, the purpose of this book, the purpose of the scripture, is our salvation. So, instead of trying to find scientific facts in the Bible, let us explore the facts about our salvation in the Bible. And that's what pertaining to our eternal life. That's the message, the intention why the Bible is given to us. In order to know how or what is the plan of God to save us. And we will discover these facts. The fact number one, that nobody can be saved without accepting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. As we read in John chapter 8, verse 24. I said therefore to you that you shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. He is our Savior. Thomas wants to see in order to believe. That's what the atheists say. Seeing is believing. But the Lord told him, no. You need to believe without seeing. And when you believe, actually, you will see. Seeing is not believing. But believing leads to seeing. Seeing is not believing. But believing leads to seeing. The second fact that pertain to our salvation. He told us, I tell you, in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 5, I tell you, but except you repent, you shall all in like manner perish. So without repentance, there is no salvation. So we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and also we need to repent in order to be saved. And then actually, the Lord told them in Mark 16, verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So the third step here is baptism. Without baptism, without being born again of water and spirit, you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved. So we spoke about believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, about repenting, and about being baptized. And another fact is in John chapter 6, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no eternal life abiding in you. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, there is no eternal life abiding in you. And the last one, in 1 John chapter 2, we know that we moved from death to life. So that's resurrection, because we love the brethren. So these are five facts pertaining to our salvation. The first fact, we need to believe. And when we believe, we need to repent. And after repentance, if the person is not Christian, he should be baptized. And then actually partake from the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be demonstrated in loving the brethren, in good actions. But how did we know these five facts? We know them actually from the scripture, because as the scripture told us in Romans chapter 10, faith comes through hearing. So I need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ in order to believe. So if I'm speaking to an unbeliever, or if there is an unbeliever, what are the six chronological steps that he should go through them? The first step is to hear, because how would he believe without hearing? So he must hear. Then, after hearing, accept the message and believing. Believing leads to repentance. Then, to be born again in baptism and chrismation from water and spirit, to be abiding in Christ through communion, then actually to show this in his work and the love toward the brethren, to be full of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and to show this love toward the brethren. Because the Bible, in a word, is love. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And here is actually comes the link between apologetics and evangelism. Between apologetics and evangelism. We said the first step is hearing. Hearing from what? From the believers, from us. And this is actually our responsibility, to speak. Because how do you hear if nobody spoke the word of God? And when God actually gives us the Bible, he did not give the Bible to keep it for ourselves. He told us, go and preach the gospel to all nations. Preach the gospel to all nations. So if these are these six facts about our salvation in the scripture, the first step is hearing. Hearing means somebody also is speaking. And who would be speaking? It's us, who tasted the glory of God. That's why David said, what shall I do And how can I reward the Lord for all the blessings that He gave me? بماذا أكافئ الرب عن كل ما أعطاني علنيا؟ What should I do to all the blessings that God granted me? And he said, the cup of salvation I take and call on the name of the Lord, preach the name of the Lord. كأس الخلاص أخلص وباسم رب أدعو. So actually this is what our natural response to the gift of salvation that we receive, that we preach the name of the Lord. But when we preach the name of the Lord, we need to be able to give a defense for the reason of the hope that's in us. That's why apologetic and evangelism go hand in hand. It's not enough that we sit here, listen to these lectures, enjoy how we can defend our faith, and then go and leave. No, it's our responsibility to be a Bible, to be a message. Message read by every person. Message heard by every person, to bring every person to the knowledge of God. So let me conclude by this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Paul says in verse 2, you are our epistle. You are, so each one of you is a Bible. You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stones, like the old covenant, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart. Glory be to God forever and ever. If you have any comments?